If you'll recall, last time we talked about the miracle that Elisha performed in Gilgal. He came all the way back to Gilgal to do it. And that was where he met the sons of the prophets, and there was a famine in the land, and they went out and they got some stuff, and one of them cut up a gourd, and he threw the meal in there, and it saved them. With that miracle, Elisha performed a miracle at each of the four locations mentioned in the trip he and Elijah had taken. You remember he followed Elijah. Elijah said, "So stay here. I'm going to go to the next place. Stay here." And he went to Jordan, you know, the waters of Jordan. And then he went to Bethel. And he went to Jericho. He went to Bethel. He went to Gilgal. He reversed the order. Gilgal was the last place here. On the other trip, they went to Gilgal first, then Bethel, and then Jericho, as that's where he saw him go up in the air, and then he parted the waters of Jericho. He did a miracle in each of those four places, and he reversed it here when he came back to Gilgal. Now, I'd like to take a look at verses 42. This is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42. Now, a man came from Baal Shalisha. Baal Shalisha. Now notice the words Baal. That word Shalisha was used in another scripture, and it was just Shalisha. But because of the powerful influence of Jezebel and Ahab in the Baal worship, these things started to take on Baal place. For instance, you have in the scriptures Baal Hermon. Baal Hermon, from the area of Hermon, like Mount Hermon, they called it Baal. They named a lot of places Baal. So here comes this man from Baal Shalisha, and he brought to the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, "Give them to the people." This is the man of God now who says, "Give them to the people that they may eat." First fruits, who did first fruits go to? They went to the priests. But he decided, this man came and decided, "I'm going to give them to the man of God." Because a lot of times the priests in that time were somewhat corrupt. They were corrupt. They did not preach the word of God. They did not stay with the word of God. They were very political. They got into taking orders from the king. So this man said, "Here's the man of God, I'm going to give my first fruits to him." Now, can you imagine what it took for that man at a time of famine in the land? Famine, things were tough, things were not well, and he had to come and he gives. What does he give? He gave in his grain to them, he gave bread, 20 loaves of barley bread, fresh ears of grain in his sack, you know, like the whole bunch of wheat or barley or rye. And he said, then Elisha said, "Give them to the people." And so you notice what they did. They sent them for the people and they ate. It's important to understand this. He gave to the Lord, he gave to God out of his first fruits, even in a time of difficulty. So I suppose the lesson would be we have to give to God in hard times as well as good times. Hard times as well, it's not always easy. This man did not have a time. And you know, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul's statement to the churches at Macedonia and Achaia. And notice what he wrote here. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 6. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, Macedonia is where Philippi was. And the letter to the Philippians, that was in Macedonia. Achaia was the section in which Corinth was. He said, "Well, we want to have you know the grace that has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That means in their generosity. Their deep poverty. These people were not wealthy. These people were not rich, but they were able, in spite of it, to give. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor to participate in the support of the saints. Now, this was Paul's collection. He went out to collect for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, who also were suffering because they had been cut off. Most of those Christian Jews, the other Jewish people, would not deal with them, would not sell to them, would not buy from them. They had a terrible time surviving in that community. And Paul says, you know, we owe them something because their faith has spread to us, he said to the Gentiles. Let me collect. So he wanted to show that the Gentile churches were truly Christian and they were truly serving God too. And so he took that collection back to these people in Jerusalem. And he says, here the people in Macedonia gave, begging us and urging us for the favor to participate in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These people were deeply converted and truly serving God in every way they could. Here comes the most well-known, probably the most written about, the most preached about miracle of Elisha. It's in chapter 5. Let's read it. Chapter 5. Even Jesus talked about this. In the New Testament, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Here you're going to see the difference between the man from Baal Shalisha and the servant of Elisha. We'll see a little bit of a difference. You can see this contrast. You won't see it if you don't check the chapters. Because if you just stop and say, well, chapter 4 is chapter 4, chapter 5 is chapter 5. We remember in the original Hebrew, there were no chapters. So let's start in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram. Now we might say that he is the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, right? He's the captain of the army, he's the head of it, he's the leader of the army. Well, it'd be like General Douglas MacArthur, General Dwight Eisenhower, or the guy who's at the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He's over all the military of Syria, or of Syria at that time. It calls the King of Aram. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, that was Ben-Hadad, I believe, who was there, was a great man with his master. So the king just loved him. I mean, he was a great man. You were honored. You know, sometimes presidents or prime ministers like Churchill and all that, they honor these great military leaders. You know, he was a fantastic guy, and they have a great deal of honor. In the same way with Naaman, he was highly honored, praised, because he was highly respected, the Bible says here in verse 1. Highly respected. Guy, he must have been a guy of honor, a guy who knew what he was doing, a guy who served well. Because by him, the Eternal had given victory to Syria or to Aram. The Eternal had given victory by this powerful good man. And the Bible says this man was also, just to throw in, not only was he a great leader of the army, he was captain of the army, but he was also a valiant warrior. He himself was a great warrior. He could fight. You know, King David was both a leader of the army, and he was also a valiant warrior himself. Well, so was Naaman. Naaman was a valiant warrior, highly respected man, reached the pinnacle of his military career under the king of Syria. The only trouble with Naaman, he was a leper. Lepers have, they don't seem to have feeling in their hands or external parts of their body. And there's been a lot of research on that because they wonder why do lepers, you know, their flesh seems to be, you know, pulled away. They got scars. They got this. They don't feel anything. A leper can walk right up against the stove and put his hand on it, and he's burning his flesh. He doesn't even know the flesh is burned until later. He smells flesh burning, and that's me. He doesn't feel the pain. He cuts himself. He does this. You'll see a very ugly look at leprosy here in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, when Moses, you know, was very humble, and then here came Miriam and Aaron complaining about Moses, if you remember. And what God did, his anger was so much against them. And then Miriam had the sentence of a leper on her. And then notice in verse 11, and Aram said to Moses, Oh, my Lord, I beg you. This is Numbers 12 and verse 11. Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be one like one dead. Leprosy was often a sentence of death. I mean, it could spread, but I mean, it was mostly a sentence of death. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. So Moses cried to the Eternal and said, Oh God, heal her. Because God put Miriam then was leprous. You see in verse 10, when the cloud was withdrawn over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned to Miriam and beheld she was leprous. She was one like dead, and her flesh, he says, her flesh is half eaten away. Don't let her flesh be half eaten away. So leprosy was a very serious, serious disease. And here's this man who was a great leader. Now, you know, you always think of any enemy of Israel, any enemy of God's people. That was God's nation, right? God's nation was Israel, right? All these other nations, what are they? They're pagan. They're Gentile nations, right? They're all bad. Everybody's a Gentile is bad, right? No. Naaman was a good man. He was a well-respected man. He was a highly talented man. He was a highly committed man. He was a very loyal man, besides being a valiant warrior. God used him. Listen to the phrase in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1 of 2 Kings. Because by him the Eternal had given victory. Who gave this victory? To Syria, to Aram. Who gave it? The Eternal. And who did he use? Who was his instrument? Naaman. Naaman was the man who brought this victory to Syria. This man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now, the Syrians, the Armenians, it says here, had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl. That means a young girl. It doesn't mean a little teeny girl like, you know, 5 years old. It just means a young woman from the land of Israel. They took one of the captives was a young woman from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Brought her back. Hey, she's a nice girl. Let her wait here, you know, do some dishes, make some food, you know, serve some things, clean up, help around the house for Naaman's wife. So she got to live in Naaman's house. She saw Naaman. She saw what kind of guy he was. He comes in from the meetings with the king. He sits around the table. He talks. She got to see him. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master, Naaman, was with the prophet who was in Samaria, and he would cure him of this leprosy. Now she says this to the mistress, the wife of Naaman. Certainly, Naaman's wife then must have told him, you know, this girl thinks there's a, you know, this is an incurable disease, and you could get cured of it. There's a prophet in Israel who could cure you. So Naaman, verse 4, went in and told his master, who's the king of Aram, king of Syria, saying, thus and thus spoke this girl who is from the land of Israel. This girl's telling me that there's some guy there in the prophet in the land of Israel that could cure me. Then the king of Aram said, oh, okay. You want to go? All right, go. I'm going to send a diplomatic letter. I'll send a letter. You're going to come because they hate you there. You know, you've brought victory to Syria over Israel. I'll send a diplomatic letter to the king of Israel, and I will introduce you to the king of Israel. Go now. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed. He took with him 10 talents of silver. Okay, I want to pay my way. I'm going to give gifts, you know, and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Then, you know, 10 changes of garments. You know, you'll find robes, you got this, you got coats, you got slippers, you got everything. 10 changes of clothing. Now he brings the letter. So here's the king of Syria, writes a diplomatic letter. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman. So this is what the letter says. As this letter comes to you, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of the leprosy. This is a total misunderstanding. Already in the higher echelons of diplomatic service, there are all kinds of misunderstandings. Don't think they are not, because people always assume when you're going to the top people, that's the top people that could do all the miracles, right? I mean, after all, you're going to Israel to get cured. Who better that can cure you than the king? He's got all the authority, so he can cure you. That's not what the girl said. The girl said, I wish you could go to Samaria where the prophet was. Now, by the way, once again, we see, where did Elisha live? He lived in Samaria, the capital of Israel, even though Israel had departed from many of the ways of the Eternal, followed the ways of Jeroboam, followed the ways of the Baals, where Ahab and Jezebel were there, and all their, and their son Joram now is the king of Israel. Their son, Joram, is the king of Israel. So here comes this letter to Jehoram, and he's like, oh, and what does he say? Well, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tears his clothes. And he says, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure this man of his leprosy? I can't do that. But consider now, see how he's seeking a quarrel again. He wants to go to war. He's seeking a reason to go to war again. He's going to send me, demand that I cure this leper. If I can't, then they're going to declare war. You know, international incidents often lead to wars. You can't do this. You can't. All right, now we're going to declare war on you. And he says, that's what he wants. He wants to declare war on me. So it happened that Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Elisha had supernatural powers. Either someone came to him, but he also had, we'll see later, he had supernatural powers to hear, to understand what things had happened without anybody coming to him. He did not have to have a messenger. We'll see that. It happened that Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king then. He said, why have you torn your clothes? You know, why are you getting all upset? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Send him over here. Send him to my house. We're in the same town. Send him to my house. So Naaman came with his horses, his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. So somebody comes out from the king's office, and he said, look, hey, we got a message here from Elijah. Go to our prophet. We have a prophet here. Go see him. Here's his address. Go down to there. So here he comes up. He's got his chariots, he's got all the horses there, he's got all the gold, he's got his servants, he's got this all entourage, you know, following him. And he stands at the doorway of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger. The messenger comes out. Here's the message. go wash in the Jordan seven times, you know, dip yourself in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. That's it. Click, shut the door, goodbye. And here's Naaman standing there, befuddled. And what does verse 11 say? Naaman was furious. Not just a little mad, he was furious. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought that he will surely, does he know who I am? I'm coming from the king of Assyria. I'm the head of the army here. I've got this, you know, I'm the, you know, chief of the war staff. I'm the head guy. Does he not know who I am? He sends this messenger, one of his servants, girl, servant, men, come out and tell me to go dip seven times in the Jordan. I thought he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Eternal, his God. I would like to see this. I want to see all this spectacular display of power and authority and that he would wave his hand over the place where my leprosy is and that I would just be cured and I would see that just like that. Then he says, we've got better rivers in Damascus. Look at the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus. They're better than all the rivers in Israel. That muddy old Jordan, he's going to ask me to do that? Ridiculous. I'm not going to do it. Could I not wash in them and be clean? Why not? I'll just go home and jump in one of those rivers. So he turned and he went away in a rage. He's furious. He's mad. This is the way they treat me? Some servant person comes out, I don't even see the prophet. He doesn't even talk to me. Off they go. Then his servants came near. You know, here they're on their way back. They're going to go all the way back to Syria. And that's not an easy trick. You know, I mean, you got, you know, it's not super highways. You know, they're going along on buggies and wagons. So his servants, now they come near to him. And they speak to him and they said, my father, you know, that's a very respectful name, you know, somebody who's your authority. My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, was push a peanut with your nose up the top of Mount Carmel, wouldn't you have done it? You know, you'd have done the great thing. He'd ask you to do something really big and hard to do. Would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Now, this is a problem with people. We don't like simple solutions. We like complicated ones. We don't like somebody to say, you could just do this and it'll be done. We want it complicated. We like to see it very involved. We like extreme involvement, extreme amount of complications, and see how involved it is and how grandiose it is. We want to see all the grandiosity of the cure or whatever it is. Simple solutions, we don't want that. Simple solutions, get a good night's sleep, eat good. we don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want that. Eat fresh vegetables. Stay away from fried foods. No, we don't like that. We don't want a simple solution. We want this very high technicality and stuff like that. No. Eat seeds. You know, chew the seeds. Eat fresh seeds and oils. And no, we don't want that. We want complications. We want high complicated stuff. Something simple? No way. Dip seven times in the Jordan? That's stupid. I mean, that's plain stupid. I want to go home and dip in my rivers. They're cleaner. They're not so muddy. His servant said, he's asking you to do a stupid, you know, simple thing. Why don't you just do it? It's not going to hurt you to do it. It's like the woman in the back of the room when the guy dies. You know, he says somebody had a heart attack, and she's saying, give him some chicken soup. And their paramedics are over him, trying to give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, give him some chicken soup. Finally, one of the guys raises up and says, ma'am, he's dead. Chicken soup won't help. She said, yeah, but it won't hurt. And that's true. It won't. There are a lot of things that won't hurt. Dipping seven times in the Jordan won't hurt you. So I guess he was persuaded. He went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. according to the word of the man of God. That's in verse 14. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean from his leprosy. He must have been stunned. I didn't believe it. I didn't think it would be. And in this, it didn't require any faith on his. It required one thing: follow the instructions of the man of God. It didn't even require faith. It just said, do it. Had he said, I won't do it, I'll just dip five times. Why can't I just dip one time? Why can't I just dip two times? Why can't I go to another body of water and dip? Why can't, you know, then it wouldn't have happened. You and I believe it would not have happened. He followed, he did what he was told, he did it. He didn't have any faith in it, he didn't believe in it, but he did it. And his flesh became clean. And when it did, then he's like, oh my, I've got to go back. I've got to go back to the man of God. So in verse 15, when he returned to the man of God with all his company, we're going to go back to his house. We're going to go back. And he came and he stood before him. Knock, knock, knock. Here comes Elisha finally. Elisha comes out. He says, behold, now I know. Now this is very powerful, because he's an honest guy. You know, if you're an honest person, if your heart is right, he's like, you told me to do this. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, he's overwhelmed by this. I'm cured. I couldn't believe it. You know how many times I've played the Rimmon, our God, up there in Assyria? You know how many times I've had their shaman come over and put all kinds of lotions and potions and all kinds of stuff on me, and nothing worked. I come down here. You tell me to go and dip in the stupid Jordan River, and I do it, and I'm healed. I know there is no God in all the world but in Israel. So please, would you take a present from me? I got all this gold. I brought it here. I got these 10 changes of clothing. I've got silver. You ought to see the silver coins. You ought to see the gold coins. I've got all this stuff of silver here. It's heavy too. Take some of it. And he urged him to take it. And what did Elisha do? No, I won't take it. I don't want any money. I don't want your money. And Naaman said, he says, if you don't want any of my stuff, can I take 2 mules load of earth from Israel? Can I go out and have the guy shovel up some load, as much as a mule can handle? Because I will never again offer a burnt offering, nor will I sacrifice to any other gods but to Yahweh, but to the Eternal. I want to take the earth here from Israel, and I will only sacrifice to one God, as the Eternal. Now he says to Elijah, so I've now come to know the true God. I come to know your God. I come to know that there is only one God in all the earth that can do this, and it's in Israel. There's only one living God, and he says it's in Israel. And he said, I got to ask you a little favor here. Can you forgive me? Can you pardon me? When my master, you know, the king of Syria, has to go into his house of Rimmon to worship there, and he has to, it's customary for me to go, and he leans on me because, you know, he's kind of crippled, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself, you know, I have to bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. I don't want you to think that I'm worshiping another God. I'm not. I got to go with my guy here to the house of Rimmon. And what does Elisha say? You can't go to the house of Rimmon. Don't you know you're supposed to worship true God and true God only? You can't be in pagan houses. You can't be in a pagan temple. You can't be in this. You can't be in that. It's not what he said. Elisha said, go in peace. Go in shalom. And he departed from him some distance. So he starts. He's going back to Assyria. Coming to the truth, true God. Coming to believe, because he was a good man. He was an honest man. He was a high-principled man, Naaman was, and he came to believe in God from this. But he said, you know, I know there's only one God, but I hope you'll pardon me because I have to go, I have to have these duties, you know, I have to go to my master, but I only sacrifice. For me, there's only one person, one God that I will sacrifice to, and that's the Eternal. Well, he leaves. He's going down the road. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who is the man of God, not Gehazi that's not the man of God, but Elisha's the man of God, is thinking, you know, here comes this Gentile guy here, this guy who certainly made Israel suffer a lot, Samaria, and my master spared this guy. He spared Naaman the Syrian by not receiving from his hands what he brought. He spared him. Well, why not let him give something? Well, why not let him contribute here? Well, why not ask him for money? I mean, he's got it. He had it all there, and he's willing to give it. And my master didn't take it. As the Eternal lives, I will get it. I will run after him, and I'll take something from him. As Yahweh lives, as the ever-living one lives, I'm going to go get it. Yeah, my master let him off too easy. He needs to give some money here. He needs to contribute to the sons of the prophets. We need some money here. We need some gold here. We need some silver here. And I'm going to go get it. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And Naaman saw him running. He's running after them. I mean, they're going down the road. He came down from the chariot. He sees him. And he said, well, hey, you know, is everything okay? Is all's well? And Gehazi comes up and now listen to this story. You talk about a beautifully crafted story. It is. He said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophet. In other words, he had to justify why Elisha there said no, but why he's now coming and saying, yes, give us something. So he said, well, my master said to tell you that two young men of the sons of the prophets have come from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. I mean, they just need a little something. They don't have anything. Could you just give them a talent of silver, two changes of clothes? Naaman said, well, of course. Be pleased. Look, take two talents. Two talents, and he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants. And he, you know what a talent of silver weighs? It's pick up silver. Silver's heavy. They have bars of silver. You can get, you know, their bars of silver heavy. You ever, some guy had a bar of silver one time. He said, here, I'm like, man, that thing is heavy. It's like, I hate to say it, it's like lead, but no, it's not like lead, it's silver. It's heavy, it's just really a bar of silver, but it's heavy. So he said, yeah, I'll send my two servants with you, carrying this, you know, this talent, two talents of silver and all these clothes, you know, two changes of clothes. And when he came to the hill, okay, you're coming far enough, you brought it up here to the hill, I can carry it downhill now, you guys brought me up towards Samaria, I'm fine, I can carry it from here. And he took it from their hand, and he deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. Hey, have a good trip back to Syria. Hey, thanks for the gold, thanks for the silver, I mean, and take care. And he went in, and he stood before his master. Now, I don't know how this guy, what this guy was thinking. You know, some people do something, you think, what were you thinking? Right? Like Elisha can't figure this out? Like you're going to pull a fast one on this man who reads minds many times and sees things ahead of time? You're going to pull a fast one? So Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? He said, I've been nowhere. Your servant's been nowhere. Now he lied to Naaman. Now he's lying to Elisha. And Elisha said to him, did my heart not go with you? Did not my heart go with you? When the man turned from his chariot to meet you, I saw that in a vision. In other words, I was right there. I saw it. Is it time to receive money? To receive clothes? or olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Is this the time to take things? This man was just now converted. This man was just now brought to the eternal. And I didn't want to take one dime from him right now. I wanted him to have everything, this healing for free, so that he could give thanks to God and worship God. I didn't want him to give thanks to me. Not now. Is this the time? Therefore, says Elisha, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from the presence, a leper as white as snow. He had a lust. You know, when you think of the man who came from Baal Shalisha, who brought the first fruits and gave of his poverty, gave out of the things that he had, he brought the first fruits. He could have used them. It was a time of famine. He could have used them, but he brought them and he gave them generously. When you think of the Macedonians, the people up in Philippi, who in their deep poverty gave of their liberality and gave beyond their ability. And yet here's this Gehazi with lust in his heart, was desire, I want that money. I want him to pay. I want it for us. We should have it. And willing to lie, make up a story. A very clever story, by the way. Very clever. It was a believable story. Naaman just, oh, sure, okay. And Naaman was happy to do it. Here's the money. Here it is. Very clever story. And then to lie to Elisha. Elisha said, where have you been? I haven't been anywhere. Oh, don't tell me that. I was there. I saw it. I saw you. Didn't my heart go with you when you did this? Didn't my heart see you? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out. Yeah, he took Naaman's money, but he also took Naaman's disease. White as snow. One of the most popular things, lessons from that story are that we often think of the people high up have the power to cure. The king should do it, right? We have to misunderstand a little girl started this. This young woman said, I wish you could go to the prophet in Israel. She started all that with her statement. While she was in a foreign land serving as a servant girl to Naaman's family, she knew where God was. She never forgot. She knew that in Israel was the true God, and she knew who the true prophet was. And then you have the king, and you have Elisha who says, send him. And then you have something that we all have to be. We have to be a little humble. You have to be a little humble. You have to do some menial thing. You know, what does it take to be a Christian? Does it take a lot? You repent of your sins. You ask God for forgiveness. You believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior who died for you. You're baptized in the water as a symbol of your commitment to Jesus Christ and buried in a watery death, and you come up to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not really complicated. It's not really that hard. It's not expensive. It's just faith. It's just faith. But we cannot let lust of money. You know, people often just overlook lust for money. They overlook it completely. If you lusted for sex, if you lusted for, you know, for women, or men, women lust for men or something, if you lust for sexual things or for a person, people, oh, that's bad, you're really a bad person. But if you lust for money, so, oh, well, that's part of a society. It's just as evil, and maybe in some cases more, for the love of money is a root of all evil.